Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people, and what an honor to look to you again today and your word. And Lord, as we will be focusing primarily on your glory, and Lord, it's a term that we use over and over pretty much every day, and yet as we start to really think into it, what does the glory of God even mean? And we don't even know, because I think it's beyond our ability to understand. The Lord, help us to understand what you would have us to understand from the what you tell us in your word, and enlighten and enable us today spiritually, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn on your notes to the very back page, here is a hymn that we don't sing anymore, but this was the most popular hymn in the late 1800s, 1880, 1890. It was a hymn that this fellow Ira Sankey would sing at all of Dwight L. Moody's outreaches, and also Billy Sunday's. And this hymn was so effective that on a number of occasions, that's all the outreach consisted of. He sang the song, and they made the altar call, and that was it. And thousands received the Lord through this song, which is amazing. So I thought we would look at it. It's a little bit hard to sing, but we'll read it, and then I'll make a stab at the chorus, and you can join me if you want. We might even sing a verse if it goes well. And if it doesn't, we just praise the Lord and look forward to that voice we'll have when we have our glorious new bodies. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. In the third verse, friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Hey, that's good. First verse. When all his labors and trials are o'er, I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Well, amen to that. I think we'll just dismiss the class. We've already had our lesson. Well, turn, if you would, with me to Ezekiel chapter 10. Do we have anybody here today who hasn't been here before? See how much review we've got to do.
A whole bunch.
Well, we're in the book of, we're in the Bible. Everybody there so far? Secondly, we're in the book of Ezekiel. Everybody with us so far? Haven't lost anybody yet?
Nope.
Thirdly, we're chapter 10, and we have been looking at first chapter was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And then we had Ezekiel being given his marching orders as a prophet to a nation which was in captivity now. These were the group that had left in the second deportation from Jerusalem in 598 B.C. The first deportation was 605 B.C., and Daniel was in that one. Daniel went to the king's court in the capital city of Babylon. He was in Babylon, and now Ezekiel is also in Babylon. He's not in the capital city. He's outside the city along the canal Kabar, and that's where the captives are that came or kept or penned in or whatever they were that were taken from Jerusalem. The majority of the people are still in Jerusalem, and the fall of Jerusalem by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar isn't going to occur for about, was 5 or 6 years from the beginning. Now we're a year later. We're a year and 2 months into Ezekiel's prophecy. He started when he was about 30 years old, and he had been there 5 years. And so he came then into captivity when he was about 25. He was a priest, and priests start their duties at 30. So he had a double duty, because when he started his priesthood at 30, God commissioned him to be a prophet to the captives there. Now, the false prophets were telling the people, you won't be here long, you'll soon be going back. We hear there's alliances being made with Egypt, and because of the alliance with Egypt, Babylon will be overthrown. In any case, that's God's city, it's God's temple, it will never be taken, and Jeremiah had been prophesying all along to surrender, otherwise it would all be destroyed. And they didn't like what he said, so they threw him in a pit, as you know, and threw him in prison and one thing and another. And now here Ezekiel is to prophesy to the people, and God tells them, they're not going to listen to you. And he says, they're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and so rather than telling Ezekiel, I'm going to soften them up so they'll listen to you, he said, I'm going to give you a hard head. So we've got a hard-headed prophet here, like me, although he didn't give me a hard head. I don't know. Anyway, he's got a hard head, like adamant stone, and you're going to prophesy to the people what I tell you, basically. And so here's this probably one of the highest priests in this particular area. He's called the priest, and he didn't really speak unless God told him to speak. So his tongue would cleave to his mouth, and he was doing all kinds of strange things. You remember then, after that, there was the chapter where he lay down on one side 390 days, signifying 390 years of rebellion by Israel. And he was facing toward this thing he had put up, which was on a clay tablet. It was the city of Jerusalem with siege mounds and under attack. That was a prophecy of Babylon coming against Jerusalem. And it was bad news, really, it was bad news. And then he put a metal plate up there between that, indicating that God would not intervene. And he was that way. And then after 390 days, then he turned on the other side for 40 days. So he's doing these action sermons. And so we went on then, and we had the judgment of Jerusalem prophesied, and then we had the judgment of Israel prophesied in chapter 7. Then in chapter 8, last time, we covered chapter 8 and 9. And chapter 8 was a listing of four abominations in the temple. And it was amazing with Judaism, with all of their rules and regulations and all of this stuff, how they could get so far off. But we saw where in the inner court, the court of the priests, they were doing abominations. We saw one vision to Ezekiel was he looked into their minds and they were filled with pornographic stuff. These are the priests. And the leader of the guy was this son of Shaphan. And Shaphan was a very godly man. He was the man who found the book of the law in Hezekiah's reign and was reading the Bible and so forth. And he had a bunch of sons, at least four we know of. And a couple of them were really good. But this guy was kind of the leader of this pornography in the brain kind of a thing. And that's what they were thinking of. And then they said an even greater abomination than this. And he took them to the outer court where the women were there worshiping Tammuz. And Tammuz, as we mentioned, was the counterfeit Christ, really, where came into being shortly after the flood in the plains of Babylon. And Tammuz was rumored to have been killed by a wild boar and descended into the underworld. But then his sister resurrected him, and so they celebrated the resurrection, and they worshiped this sister whose name was Ashtart, and the celebration of Ashtart became our Easter. So when they said Happy Easter all day, I'm going, Happy Ashtart, no way. And but, you know, it stands for the resurrection of our Lord to us, not the resurrection of Tammuz. But they were worshiping Tammuz, and as bad as that was, then the last and the greatest abomination there was they saw 25 men who were apparently the leaders of each of the 24 courses of the priests, which the 25th was probably the high priest, doesn't say, but we think so. And they were facing the east with their backs to the temple. And we say, how could that be? But even today's church, right? Today's church, Think of the emergent church, for example. Contemplative prayer is one of the things they're saying, that you get into contemplative prayer, it's more spiritual. And all. That's right out of Eastern religion. And the meditation, there's the idea of the Eastern meditation. It's prevalent in a lot of churches today. Get closer to God by this meditation. Not meditating on the Lord, but the Eastern meditation is emptying your mind, right? And whatever you do, I don't know. But anyway, we have it in the church today, so it's not that we're that far away. And when we look at Ezekiel's time, we think, whoa, what a wicked bunch of people. Israel is the best it gets. There isn't anything better than Israel. As bad as they are, that's nothing better than Israel. And where do you think our nation's going to be? One of the things God hates most is blood, innocent blood. And we've got, 60, 70, 80 million abortions in the last 40 years or so. And we have, I hear now there's a new dollar coin out. I haven't seen one, but the email I got was, Christians, don't take this dollar, because it's the first paper or coin money we have that does not have "In God We Trust" on it. They don't have "In God We Trust" on it anymore. So, and, you know, commandments off the school walls, the commandments off of courtrooms, and, you know, we can't mention Christmas anymore in the schools. It's winter break, and Resurrection Day is now spring break, and you know, where are we? Where is this nation? And we were founded on Christian principles, but we're far from there now, aren't we? Well, as we went on in, then the instructions were given in chapter 9 to this, quote, man clothed in linen. Three different times he's mentioned, and in today's study in chapter 10, he's mentioned three more times. We still don't really know who that is. A lot of commentators think it's a Christophany of Jesus Christ. All I know is what it says, man clothed in linen. So you figure out who he is. We do have that same exact term in Revelation about the seven angels that bring the seven bowls of persecution there. They all were clothed in linen, and they had girdles of gold. And so every angel mentioned in the Bible is not Jesus Christ, I don't believe. So I don't know if this is Christ or not. But the man clothed in linen has some real significance here, as you will see, because the glory is kind of tied to him in a sense here in today's study. So as we begin in chapter 10, well, we finish chapter 9 with verse 11. Just then the man clothed with linen, who we're just talking about, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I've done as you commanded me. And then chapter 10, and I looked, and there in the firmament, or the expanse that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So we have the same kind of terminology continuing through the book of Ezekiel, because he is seeing a vision. And when you look at visions, you're describing what you're seeing in this vision. You're not seeing the real thing. I'm not looking at a chair and saying, this chair is purple and it's got four legs and it's about this high and so forth. But I'm seeing a vision of a chair, and so I'm saying it's like a chair, right? And so here we have it again. It was something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So the language in here is very, very direct in a way that it's not a sapphire, it's not a throne, but the vision, it looks like it. So we can say, yeah, that's the vision describing what it is, even though it's not the real thing specifically. Then he, God, spoke to, here again, man clothed with linen, and he gets instructions. Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from under the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now, what do you think the coals of fire stand for?
Judgment.
So he's to get these coals of fire, and he's to scatter them over the city. And he went in as Ezekiel watched in this vision. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. What do you think that cloud is?
Glory of God.
Because if you look in the next two words, it says, then the glory of the Lord. Very good, Claude. He's right on top of it, isn't he? Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now, In today's study, we have quite a bit of repeat of the appearance of the wheels and the appearance of the cherub and so forth. It was in verse 1, so I thought I'd take a little time and just do a little word study on glory, because the whole book of Ezekiel is about the glory of God, and you and I use that term all the time, the glory of God. Oh, I want to glorify my Lord. I want to give him glory. What is that? We all kind of have a sense of what it is, so I thought we would just look. Now, glory is used something like 387 times in the Bible. It doesn't always refer to the glory of God. It refers to the glory of man at times. It refers to different aspects of glory. But I wanted to just look at the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord. I did a word study on his glory, on my glory, on the glory of the Lord, on the glory of God. These are all great studies to do. You'll look at these verses, and you can learn some things from them. And I think I come to the final conclusion, pretty much what one commentator said his definition was of the glory of God, and that it glory of God is the description of the attributes and characteristics of God which are beyond human comprehension. That's the part of God which is beyond our ability to understand. Well, that made me feel better because I don't understand it. So, I mean, we know it's good. We know the word is kabod, and we know the absence of glory is ichabod. And so the kabod means heavy. It means almost like too much to handle. It's a heavy thing. It's a big thing. It's no small thing. It's big. And when we look at the attributes of God, and we'll look at some of the attributes here as we see given the glory given to us in the Scriptures, and we can get an idea. The first one, First Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the God for his, what? For God's glory. Well, that's the way I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to live for God's glory. Well, it'd be kind of nice to know what that is, right? And maybe we'll learn a little more today, maybe we won't. But we'll get blessed by the Scriptures, I'm sure, in any case. In Ezekiel 1:1, we had the glory of the Lord. In Ezekiel 3, this is when he was being told to go witness to a stiff-necked, rebellious people. He was given a vision of the glory of God again. He was given it again in chapter 8. He was given it again in chapter 9. So all through these bad situations here in the first chapters of Ezekiel, prophesying that the Jerusalem is going to be judged and going to fall. And I mean, that came as just terrible news to these people because this is their holy city. It couldn't fall. And they still had relatives and friends back there. And so it wasn't that they say, well, yippee, we got out of there just in time. Because also the prophecies of the judgment, which were in chapter 7 and 6, 7 and so forth, included not just Jerusalem, but all of Israel, and it also included all of the Israelites, because even those that fled would still have the impact of either pestilence or the sword or starvation. And so that was going to occur to them all. So nobody is free from that aspect here. And the judgment is coming because of their idolatry, because of their idolatry. Now, one of the things we see as we look at the glory of God was the one defining thing, so to speak, that God gave Israel, that God has never given anybody else. God hasn't even given the glory to his church in the same way. Have you ever not been able to get into a church worship service because the cloud was so thick inside the church that you couldn't get in? Well, it is here in the Bible. We'll see that today in some of these scriptures. So that's a special thing that God had given to his people, Israel. Now, we see because of their idolatry and the abominations that we had in chapter 8, God said, you've turned against me, and so I will leave you. He doesn't say, I'll zap you right away. I'll just leave you. So he is leaving the temple, his place of worship, and the glory is departing. And so today we have basically the title of chapter 10 is The Glory Departs from the Temple. What a tragic thing. When we're talking about something so awesome as the glory of God, now it's being taken away. It's being taken away because of their idolatry. So as we look at this, let's look at a few scriptures on how is God revealed or how is his glory revealed, I should say, the glory of God revealed in the Scripture. Well, first, Psalm 19:1, you don't even have to turn there because you know it. What? The heavens declare the what?
Glory of God.
Okay, creation. How does creation show you the glory of God?
All the great things he's done.
Doesn't it?
Blade of grass to a bird. They're all old.
Let me ask you this question. How big is the universe?
Yeah, that's good.
Infinite.
Chuck covered that on Sunday. It was crazy.
So, years ago, not too many years ago, before the Hubble telescope ago, they estimated the universe was 4 billion light years, because that's as far as the equipment could see. Then they got the Hubble, went all the way out to 15, 16 billion light years. Whoo! It's grown! It's all of a sudden 15, 16! And then NASA was trying... Hello?
Got a recalculator.
Yeah, and so NASA was trying to get more funding for more studies, apparently. And every time they got ready to say, well, it's bigger than that, they would get a bigger number. And so we can almost conclude that it's infinite, that it doesn't have an end. Okay, so now, if God creates a universe that's so big, and we, as Pastor Chuck went over Sunday, we talk about some of these stars and how far you have to go to get there and so forth, and I mean, it's just, we can't even... It's like the glory of God, right? We can't comprehend the power of God in the creation, can we?
No.
Now, in Romans 1, it tells us, as we were there, Romans 1, 20, 23, before we were there, that no one is without excuse because God's eternal nature and his power is made evident to every creature. Every creature. Now, if we have, if we know... And we can understand that the creation here had a beginning. We know that God has to be eternal because God has to be before the creation, right? You had to have a creator before the creation. And we know, just common sense tells us that things are winding down. And so we know that the earth is not going to last forever. And then from a power standpoint, if you have any doubt to whether God has power or not, you might just ask yourself, well, how many galaxies have I created? Or how many galaxies has our wonderful government created, or anybody's wonderful government? None. It's God who's the powerful one. So we see his glory revealed in creation. Amen?
Amen.
All right, in the cloud we just mentioned. Start back with Exodus 40. We were back there a few years ago when we were in Exodus. And as we mentioned in Exodus, after God gave them the law, God then gave them at the same time the blueprints for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place that God said, this is where I will meet you. I will meet you in the tabernacle. And we know the tabernacle is a model of the heavenly. It's not just a haphazard thing they threw up in the wilderness, made out of a bunch of sticks and tents and skins and stuff, and said, well, good luck. This is what we hope this will do. God gave them very specific instructions. And we see here when the tabernacle was done, the tabernacle was completed on the first anniversary of the Exodus from Egypt. And here's what happened in Exodus 40 when the tabernacle was done. So look at Exodus 40 for just a moment, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Let's begin with verse 33 of Exodus chapter 40. And Moses raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. The tabernacle has now been erected. Very next verse. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord. There it is. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we see the cloud is so thick there that he cannot go in. Now, turn on over, and you'll get a pretty good clue here of how God's glory, when it gets shown to us, will go to the next major erection of a worship place to God. And that is when David had the idea to build a temple to replace the tabernacle. And because blood was on his hands, he could not build it, but he planned it. So Solomon, his son, built it. And we have now, if we turn on over to 1 Kings chapter 8, this beautiful prayer of dedication of Solomon of the completed temple. And lo and behold, guess what happens? We see the cloud of glory again coming. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So we see the glory of the Lord presenting itself. Now, we also had, if you recall, a great chapter in Leviticus chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but you'll remember that the priests were consecrated, set apart in chapter 8 for 7 days. Then they had their very first worship service in chapter 9 in the new tabernacle. The first time it was used to worship the Lord. And the Lord gave them 3 specific sacrifices. And said, if you'll do these things, then my glory will appear. And they did them. And if you remember, the first sacrifice, remember what it was? Come on, guys. What do you do first when you come before the Lord? You repent, right? I hope. But it's a sin offering. You confess your sins. So the first thing was the confession and the repentance, the confession of sin. The second thing was the consecration, the burnt offering. So you had the confession, you had the consecration, and the third offering was the communion with the Lord, was the peace offering. So they did those things, and the glory of the Lord appeared, just like God said it would. So we see here a pattern, don't we? When we are really close to worship, when we are really obedient to doing what the Lord is telling us to do in terms of worship, pretty much to the ultimate, because building the tabernacle, which was to go before them for 40 years in the wilderness, that's a big deal. That isn't just a, you know, some lean-to garage you throw up over the weekend out here. This was a major thing. And it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, we also had the glory of the Lord shown on Mount Sinai, didn't we? We had fire and smoke and so forth and the glory there as well. Again, that was a special place where God is communing with his people and he's giving them the law in that case. So the Sinai is another place of the glory of God. But we have it in what we just read, in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And today, unfortunately, in Ezekiel's study, we got the opposite end of that. We got the glory departing. How tragic that is, the glory departing. But continuing on, how is his glory revealed? Well, it's revealed in creation. It's revealed in the cloud. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 for a minute. It's also revealed, I believe, in his instructions to us or his commandments to us. So in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, we read the following. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. And we go on down and we get to, we see here then the glory which was given under the old covenant was exceeded by the glory given under the new covenant, because the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. You know the old covenant could not save anybody, right? And it was superseded by, pointed to, the Messiah which would come. And there would be the new covenant. God told Israel back in Jeremiah 31:31 and also in Ezekiel 36, behold, the days are coming when I will give you what? A new covenant. And so this new covenant has even greater glory than the old covenant. But glory was given to them in the old commandment because Moses had to cover his face because there was such glory after he had been with the Lord on Mount Sinai that he would come down and they had to cover his face. That glory, however, dissipated. But now the glory of the Lord is going the other way, because move on down in that same scripture there in chapter 3 to the last verse, verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So none of you in here have a veil on your face unless you slipped in under the radar, right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, here's the verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. So we see the glory of the Lord being revealed in believers, don't we?
Right.
We see the glory of the Lord being revealed in believers by the Holy Spirit, transforming, metamorphosizing. That's like changing a caterpillar into a butterfly. I mean, it's not just a little, you know, the difference between the 2010 model and 2011 model. It's not that. This is a metamorphosis. This is a change, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see that in the conversion or in the belief of Christians, and how we can look back in our own lives and see such big changes, can't we? We really can. Got a lot of changes to go yet? Yes, indeed, but we still are blessed by what the Lord is doing in us. It's also revealed in the outward change of the believer. Look at Romans 8, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? Glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we have this change in the outward appearance as well. 1 Corinthians 15 continues this theme, so to speak, or I don't know about continues, but also tells us this. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 39 to 43. All flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is what? Raised in glory. The resurrection, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So we have the glory of the Lord revealed in the change of the believers' bodies. 1 John 3, you don't have to turn there, you know it. Now that we are children of God, what? It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we have our glorified bodies, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, right? So awesome, what's ahead, and we don't really know yet for sure what it all is, but we know it's going to be wonderful because we will be like him. Then we see it revealed at his second coming. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we've got the earthquakes and all this stuff mentioned there at the end times, which certainly reminds us, it seems to me, of where we are these days. But in Matthew 24, about the glory of the Lord, look at verses 29 and 30. 29 and 30. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So we're now into the great tribulation here. Then, we're talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. Great glory. So we see the glory of the Lord in the second coming of Christ, and we have some other scriptures there as well. Look at Colossians 3, verse 4. It's given to Colossians there as well, Colossians 3, 4. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen to that. Beautiful. Titus 2, 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I love that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, sober, and godly in the present age, looking for what? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see the glory of God revealed in the second coming of Jesus. We see the glory of God revealed in the eternal city of Jerusalem. Turn to the back of the answer book back here, chapter 21 of Revelation. Next to the last chapter, we talk about all things made new. We talk about the glory of the new Jerusalem. Is the glory going to be there? You better believe it. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having what? Having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it goes on to describe that. But that is the city having the glory of God. And then on into verse 22 we read, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And verse 26, they shall bring the glory of and honor of the nations into it. And so forth. So we have here the glory of the Lord in the new city. We had the glory of the Lord revealed at his second coming, revealed in the conversion and outward change of believers. We had it revealed in the cloud. We had it revealed in his commandments. We had it revealed in creation. So you get the idea a little bit of some of these issues of glory there, don't you? And you get the idea that the glory appears the closer to the Lord we get, doesn't it? And the further away you get from the Lord, the more you get the Ichabod, right? And so we have the Ichabod here today in chapter 10 of Ezekiel as the glory is departing from the temple. Now, as you think about that, what areas, if any, in your life are Ichabod? What areas in your life are going the wrong direction? And sin will cause you to go the wrong direction. So if you've got sin in your life, you've got some Ichabod going on. Because you're not going to have the glory of God appearing where you've got moving away from the Lord. And sin moves us away. So we don't want to be recreating what we have here in chapter 8 in Ezekiel of the abominations being created in the temple. And of course, our bodies, what? Are the temple of the living God, are they not? So if we're sinning in these temples of ours, if I'm sinning in my temple, that's an abomination in the temple, isn't it? At least in my temple. And we're going the wrong direction. And God is not going to say, well, I'll continue to fill you with my glory when you're in idolatry. And the main idol many of us have are self. I mean, I'm not necessarily worshiping Ashtart or worshiping, you know, those kinds of things. But I am worshiping self often because I think I'm the most important thing there is. I mean, every morning, you know, I'm pretty much it, you know. I mean, everything else comes second, right? So, got to get on my knees and, Lord, help me, help me, help me. But we see the glory here being revealed, and do you get a little better picture of the glory now having looked at these? At least you get a better picture of how much you don't know about it, but you also know some things about it, don't you? Well, back to chapter 10, let's just look at how we see the glory departing and some of the aspects of that. Now we got a recreation again of the appearance of the glory of God in the form of these four cherubim. Now the cherubim, you can think of them in a way, or in a sense, I think, that we see in the heavenly throne in Revelation 4 or 5. We have the altar, and we have a cherub at each of the four sides of the altar. And they're kind of worship leaders, it would seem, right? Now, some of you may know some two-faced worship leaders, but here we have four-faced worship leaders. So it's kind of interesting. But these are interesting creatures, aren't they? So we have here the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, paused over the threshold of the temple in verse 4. The house was filled with a cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Now, you might say, oh, well, God speaks in still a small voice. I remember Elijah. He spoke to him in still a small voice. He did. But also we read in Psalms where the voice of the Lord breaks rocks. It cracks trees. So when we say, Lord, speak loudly to me so I can hear you, I would be kind of careful in that prayer, because he might just speak loudly and that'd be the end of you, you know. But we see here the voice, the sound of the wings was loud. Verse 6, then it happened when he commanded the man clothed in linen. So here's the second time we have the man clothed in linen being told what to do here, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim. And he went in and stood beside the wheels. Then this cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim. So here we have this created being, this ministering spirit, this cherubim, responding to the commands from the man in linen. And they give him, this one cherub gives him some of the coals, took some of it and put it in the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Then the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Now, one of the things here we have not looked at, but we do have, going back, flashback again, to the glory of the Lord. We had the glory of the Lord being given in visions, don't we? We had it being given to Isaiah. Remember in chapter 6, in the day when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne and so forth, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the glory of the Lord is given there. Now there we have these creatures called seraphim. Seraphim have how many wings? Six. How many wings do cherubs have?
Four.
How many wings do angels have? Depends on the angel. You know, it depends on the model you get. You know, you get the six-wing angel, you get the seraphim. You get the four-wing, you get the cherub. So the cherub appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings, and when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. Now, did any of you get any revelation during last week? I said I didn't know what that meant. I still don't know what it means. I didn't get a revelation yet. So, and I can't find a single commentator that's ever gotten a revelation on it either. But it's like a beryl stone in appearance, and nobody quite knows exactly what that is. Or at least, I don't know what it is. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside as they went. Application here. We read that the wheels were moved as the Spirit led them, right? They do not turn aside. So are you turning aside from the Spirit as it leads you? Now, forget the wheels within the wheels and all that stuff. But just, are you keeping your focus on being Spirit-led? Are you turning aside? We see here Israel turning aside. We see Israel turning from the Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. Their path is not that of the Lord. Right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? Direct my steps by your word, O Lord. Right? And let no iniquity have dominion over me. And direct my steps according to the path of your commandments. We want to be walking with the Lord. We don't want to be turning aside one way or the other, right? So I kind of see an application here a little bit. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body with their back, their hands, their wings, the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. Now, in chapter 1, we had the wheels full of eyes. Now here we have a little more information because we have the eyes all around the cherubim. And it says, with their back, their hands, their wings, the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. And it seems like their whole body has the aspect of omniscience. Their whole body has the aspect of seeing what's going on. And we know God certainly has the aspect of seeing what's going on, don't we? As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel.
Revelation.
I wheel do it. wheel. One had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, some people have said, well, what's going on here? I thought they all had four faces. Now, here it says one had the other, one had the other. You know, if you had these cherubs spaced in four different locations, you would see a different side of their face on each one, wouldn't you? So each cherub has all four of these faces, but you're only seeing one face as you look at it, is what I think is meant here. I'm not sure. But it seems to make sense to me. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. So, and even if he couldn't make out what that face was, it's still a cherub's face, right? Because it's the face of a cherub, even if it's one of the four or two of the four, it's still a face of the cherub.
Is it a bull?
Second face of a man, third face of a lion, an oxen or a bull, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature that I saw by the river Kabar. So we have the same vision of the same Spirit of God here, the same vision of the glory of God that he is referred to back in chapter 1 that we studied. When the cherubim went out, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. Again, there's no turning aside, it's just directly in the as led by the Spirit. When the cherubim stood still, the wheel stood still. When one was lifted up, the other lifted up, for the Spirit of the living creature was in them. Now, is the Spirit in you? When did the Spirit come in you? When you believed. As Jesus was telling the disciples in John 14, that I'm going to the Father. And then in 14, 15, 16, he tells the whole story. It is good for you that I go to the Father, because I will pray the Father to send another, which is the word Allos, equivalent. I will pray the Father send an equivalent helper to you, fully equivalent to me, he's saying. Who will what? Abide in you and dwell in you. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're said, no one can call the Lord, Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And so when we believe, now we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So we have this Spirit within us. Just as here it said, for the Spirit of the living creature was in them. And we can say, is the Spirit of the living God in me? And the answer is absolutely yes, if I believe. Now, am I following that Spirit? That's up to me. The Spirit is not going to rule me and control me against my will, right? Now, we kind of get, I think, possibly led astray a little bit by the emphasis on man. We have different organizations around that are really big on keeping promises with other people, really big on accountability, really big on accountability networks, really big on mentoring and on discipling. And I think all of that has a place, but none of that can even hold a candle to the Holy Spirit in you. Because the most contact you can have with your strongest accountability friend or partner is only periodically through the day. It's not 24/7 by any stretch. But the Spirit's in you all the time, right? And so we want to be following the Spirit, for the Spirit of the living creature was in them, and the Spirit of the living God is within us. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord. This is tragic. Then the glory of the Lord departed. I don't know of any, you know, we see like with Samson, you know, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him after he disobeyed and his hair was cut off. He didn't even know it. And here Israel, in a sense, did not even know that the Spirit was leaving them because of their idolatry, it would seem to me. But the Spirit of the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Then the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory now is departing from the temple, is hovering there over the east gate. Now, verse 20, this is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel. So again, he's repeating what he just said a while ago. In verse 15, this was a living creature I saw by the river Kabar. Here again, he says, this is a living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kabar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was seen as the same as faces which I had seen by the river Kabar, their appearance and their persons, they each one went straight forward. So my prayer is that each of you with this study and others will go straight forward, not turning to the left or to the right, led by the Spirit of God, right? And in closing, I just want to call your attention to a few verses here that you know well. First one, Romans 5, verse 2. talking about justified by faith. Let's begin with Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the what?
Glory.
Hope of the glory of God. That's what we rejoice in. And so we kind of need to have an understanding a little bit. It would help anyway if we know what that hope is. The hope of the glory of God. We've talked a little bit about it today. But that's really Christ in us, isn't it? And that really is being like Him. And it's really being filled with the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit, it seems to me, in praise and in worship, honoring Him and exalting Him who has created us. Ephesians 1:18, the first of two great prayers in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And we read the following in verse 18. Let's begin with verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, He's the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the what?
Glory,
glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. We have His inheritance of glory in us because we're His. Now, nobody can even quantify what His inheritance of glory is. It's beyond. It's like praying for the fullness of God. How can you pray for the fullness of God when you know what the fullness is? It's beyond, right? And He's praying for the believers here with that, isn't it? He's praying for that and also in the Colossians prayer. And then the last scripture is in, I want to look at this morning, is in closing, is Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. Verse 24, let's get into it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Did you know something was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? No, it's not. That's not what that means. What it means is that Christ suffered, I believe this is what it means, and He tells us we too will suffer, and we're to enter into the fellowship of suffering, right? Now, if you never suffer, you lack that fellowship of suffering. And Paul is saying here, because of my suffering, I rejoice in it and fill up in my flesh what is lacking. So he is moving toward filling up that fellowship of suffering, it would seem, through his suffering, and he's thanking the God for it. He's rejoicing in it. So when you pray for the suffering Christians, they are suffering, yes, but they're being rewarded with blessings that you don't get without that suffering. And so that's where the power of the church is, isn't it? It always has been. The blood of the martyrs is where the church grows. And so we want to pray for the persecuted church, but we also want to recognize God is using that in a powerful way and that they're making up that lack of the fellowship of suffering here, which isn't made up any other way. And you can see that, can't you? You look at people who have been through tremendous suffering and their character changes, doesn't it? They have a depth that they didn't have before. So I think that's what Paul is saying here. Of which, the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We know that mystery. It's coming up here. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your calling, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And is that witness being passed on to others? Are you hiding, as it were, in a closet filled with the hope of glory and nobody knows about it? You never tell anybody about it. Nobody ever sees your witness. They've known you for years and they didn't even know you were a Christian. Is that the kind of Christian you are? I pray not. I don't think it is. I hope that's not the kind of Christian I am. But God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory revealed to us in your word. And we thank you that we have that hope of glory. We thank you that you are transforming us from glory to glory, from your glory to our glory, just as by the Holy Spirit into that same image of Christ. And so, Lord, help us not to go to the left or to the right. but help us to indeed be led by your Spirit. And may we not be grieving you through disobedient sin to the point where there would be Ichabod areas in our lives where the glory would be departing. And so, Lord, we want to be closer to you, not further away. So help us in that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you for each one here. Pray you would bless them and guide them and keep them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.